Do we sound good? Do we sound good? Everybody hear me? This is where you say something stupid like, if you can't hear me wave, that doesn't work, does it? So morning everyone, it's been a while since I was last here. When I was last here I was talking from this angle. Stood over there to talk. Yes, I'm now walking, working out how far I can walk before the sound goes, but so I'll try and stay reasonably still. Since we last met, which was PC, pre-COVID, I hit a chronological milestone, which means that His Majesty the King is now paying me back for all those earnings I deferred when I worked for his mum. And for the last 11 years or so, I've been self-employed. My business is C21 Coaching. I am the host and director of the Coaching York podcast, and my job is to help people think more clearly and make better decisions. Which is actually relevant in terms of the talk, apart from a little bit of promo. So one of the things I wanted to do today was to think about a question that a lot of people find themselves asking. And they may ask it explicitly, or it may be kind of implicit in the way they ask it. And there are different ways people can answer this question. And as Christians, we also have a way of answering this question, which I'll come to in a moment. So the question works a bit like this. How do I live a happy and successful life in the world in which I find myself with the resources I have available? How can I do well with what I've got? And a lot of people will ask that. They might not ask it in those terms, but that's kind of what I ask them. I want to be happy. I want to be successful. How many times do you talk to someone and they're talking about their children or their grandchildren and they say, I just want them to be happy. That's all I want. Don't care what they do. I just want them to be happy. How can I be happy and successful in life, in the world in which I find myself, with the resources that I have available? And there's an interesting little word in that question, and the word is how. Why do we have to ask the question, how? Why shouldn't it just come naturally? Well, obviously it doesn't, because there's something about us as human beings which means being happy and successful, well, there's a bit of a problem with it. So what's the problem? How does it come about, and what do we deal with it? Sigmund Freud, the father of modern psychoanalysis, said that human beings have these two forces at work within them. Interesting idea. And being a psychoanalyst working in the sort of beginning of the 20th century, he used a couple of Greek words. We're Christians, we like Greek words, don't we? So he used two words, eros and thanatos. So eros means love of beauty. And thanatos is what Freud called the death instinct. Something in human beings that like to destroy things, which they are kind of self-defeating. My favourite atheist philosopher, a guy called John Gray, says the obstacles to human fulfilment are not only in the world around us. Humans harbour impulses that sabotage fulfilment in themselves. It's non-Christian, atheist, spotting this thing. I can see this. The obstacles to human fulfilment aren't only in the world around us. Humans harbour impulses that sabotage fulfilment in themselves. So is he right? Well, here's a quiz question for you. When was the first plastic bottle sold? There we go. We've got three groups of people in the church. Let's have some dates. Throw me a date out. Somebody around me. It doesn't matter which date it is. What comes to mind? When was the first plastic bottle sold? What's my offer from the people on the left-hand side? Give me a date.
1958.
People at the back, do you agree or do you want another date? 57. 58, 57. How about the people on my right? Who would you like? Was it 1963? Do you know, I asked this in a Baptist church a couple of weeks ago, and somebody got it right first time. And he didn't know. He was just guessing. Actually, it was 1947. 1947, the first, you knew, George, you knew. He knew all along. The first plastic bottle. We've been mass producing plastic for less than 100 years. Amazing. What have we done with it? Well, all kinds of great things. We wrap our food up in it. We have lightweight packaging. We make all kinds of goodies and toys and tools. What a brilliant invention. But what else have we done with plastic? If we just left it to all the good stuff, it'd be wonderful. But it's not just wonderful, is it? We clog up our storm drains with it. We pollute our oceans and our rivers with it. And when we try and get rid of it by burning it, we fill up the atmosphere with poisonous fumes. What is it about human beings? We make something and it's wonderful, but we can't seem to help ourselves also doing something destructive with it. Eros Thanatos. The obstacles to human fulfillment, they're not just in the world around us. Humans harbour impulses that sabotage fulfillment in themselves. So what's the answer? Well, there's a popular modern answer which goes back a long, long way. So Socrates, and we all know when Socrates is writing, don't we? No, I have to look it up. Round about 300 BC, nearer 400 BC, Socrates had this idea. He said, human evil is a type of error which will fade away as knowledge increases. So Socrates, you've had 2,500 years to put that one to the test. And modern secular humanism has the same idea. They'll say the same thing. As we get smarter, we get wiser, we become more rational, and we become more moral. I hadn't noticed. If slavery was a bad idea, and if we knew it was a bad idea, if we'd worked out it was a bad idea, then in the 19th century, human beings would have put slavery to bed forever. But we haven't. We've just found another way of enslaving people. States don't do it anymore, at least not officially. But today, there are over 50 million people who experience slavery through things like forced labour and through things like human trafficking. We can't get rid of it. I thought we're supposed to be becoming more moral, cleverer, more rational. It seems not. We knew at the start of the 20th century, over 100 years ago, if you start pumping carbon into the atmosphere, it will get to a point where our environment can't handle the change. Have we noticed? What are we doing about it? Still pumping carbon into the atmosphere. After hundreds of years, thousands of years of history, we've become more educated, but still we keep defaulting back to the same issues, the same problems that are self-defeating. Human beings, amongst other things, are selfish, greedy, tribal, and destructive. And if civilization is the mark of humanity, so is barbarism. So what's the Christian answer to this? Well, the Christian answer is that our problem isn't ignorance. Our problem is slavery. Here's one way that Paul puts it in his letter to the centre of the Western world in Rome in the middle of the first century. And he writes this. He says, don't you realise that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? Don't you realise? You become a slave to whatever you choose to obey. So as we choose to obey these self-destructive impulses, they enslave us. They become a power that holds us in its grip. And yes, we can do things like making declarations about what's right, and we can try and adopt moral codes, and we can put out our statements of intent that we're going to be different. But these, in some way, well, they might weaken the strength of this power, but in the end, the slave master always seems to find a way to get us back under his control. We can't shake off the slave master. We need someone to come and rescue us. And every time we celebrate communion, every time we share the bread and the wine together, every time we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, we remember when Jesus established this. He established this over Passover. And Passover, for the Jews, for the people of Israel, Passover was the memory of the great moment of liberation, the moment of freedom, the moment when the Jewish nation was born, the moment when Israel came into being. And how did that happen? Because God comes and meets the people of Israel in Egypt and frees them from Pharaoh. And he's been freeing people from Pharaoh ever since. This is who our God is. Remember how Jesus started his ministry? Remember what he said? He goes into a church, he unrolls scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he sets out his stall, he gives his manifesto, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to let blind people see again, to set free the oppressed, to declare that the day of the Lord's favour is here and it's now." God is the one who sets people free. He who set them free in the history of Israel. He set them free in the ministry of Jesus. He continues to set people free through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through the power of the gospel. Setting them free, not just from those self-destructive impulses that we have, but sets us free to experience the very life that God wants us to experience, that transformed us. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us pointing to, bearing witness to, the God who sets people free, to Jesus, our Saviour, who brings release to captives and freedom to the oppressed. So how do we do that? So let me give you three ways that we can bear witness to this freedom liberating God who we worship. So the first way we can do this is by pointing to the way that Jesus brings freedom in our culture. So here's a little thought experiment for you. If tomorrow every Christian in the country woke up and decided, today we're going to stop doing everything that's motivated by our Christian faith, who'd notice? Lots of people would notice. Thousands of people would notice. If we stopped doing everything that's motivated by our Christian faith, let me tell you some of the people who've noticed. People who use food banks would notice. Food banks, this wonderful initiative set up by Christians. Did you know last year 750,000 people used a food bank for the first time? That's just last year, never mind people from previous years. People would notice because it wouldn't be there anymore. People who do youth work, as local authorities reduce the investment that they put into young people, all those youth clubs, those youth provisions provided by churches, say they stopped, people would notice. You'd notice that. People in debt would notice. Christians Against Poverty, that wonderful organisation that helps free people from debt, last year they celebrated 2,000 people becoming debt free. If they stopped doing that, if the people involved in that just stopped, said, "I won't do that anymore," they'd notice. All those churches, including yourselves, that provide warm spaces for people who are having trouble heating their homes, becoming isolated as a result, becoming sick as a result because they can't keep warm, they'd all notice. If you stop doing what you do because you're motivated by Jesus, yes, people would notice. Even in this town, even in this area, they'd notice the difference. Because what's motivating us? We're motivated by knowing the God who sets people free, sets them free from hunger, sets them free from cold, sets them free from isolation, sets them free from those oppressive powers which hold people in check. That's the God we worship. That's the God whose life is flowing through us. And because that life flows through us, this is what we do differently. And also, you know, think about the things we take for granted now that are only there because Christians set them up. Did you know the hospice movement, the modern hospice movement, giving people a chance of dying dignity? Christians set that up. The Samaritans. You know who set up the Samaritans? A retired Anglican priest. Thought this would be a good idea. Man, was that a good idea. Did you know the RSPCA was set up by Christians, who valued the creation that God had made? Yes, we can point people. We can point people to this liberating God at work in our culture. The other thing we can do is that we can point people to the God who is at work in our churches, at work in our communities. Because this is the place where people can see what it's like to experience freedom. How is it that God brings us freedom? Where do you think the phrase second nature came from? Do you ever use that? This kind of person, they've done it so often, they're so good at it, it's just second nature. Well, why is it second nature? Because it's not natural. It's second nature. If it was natural, it wouldn't be second nature, would it? So when Jesus gives us freedom, he also gives us a new nature. And together we discover how it is that that new nature becomes second nature, because in Christ it's our true nature. Let me read you a short passage of scripture. This is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, amongst others. Beginning of chapter 3, this is what it says. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And that is setting the scene for what he's about to say next. So what he's talking about, all that is corrupt in this world, all that corrupts God's good creation, will eventually be consigned to the dustbin of history. It's all going to go. But what God is doing now is we are experiencing his new creation, his inbreaking kingdom, the foretaste of what it is that God will do when he completely answers that prayer that Christians pray day after day after day. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. When that is completed, wow, what a world we'll live in. But now we get the foretaste of that. We get the foretaste of that inbreaking kingdom as it hits up against the age that we live in at the moment. And freedom looks like this. It's disinvesting in all those things that are heading for the dustbin of history and positively investing in the characteristics of the new kingdom that's coming. So let's just listen, and this is how Paul describes what that old life of slavery looked like and what the new life of freedom looks like. So how it goes on to say, so put to death, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. But don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there's no Greek, there's no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So then, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, forgive. Just as the Lord forgave you, you are to forgive them. And above all, put on love, the perfect bond of peace and unity. And let the peace of Christ, in which you were called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. And he goes on. And if that sounds challenging, well, here's a bit more good news. There's help. There's help on the way. As we've been singing about, the Holy Spirit. God has sent us his Holy Spirit to enable us to experience and to express in our own lives and characters the Christ-like nature that God has given us. And he's committed to making that happen. So here's my last question for you, which is, what is your signature presence? There you go. There's a coaching question for you. You can go down to the school gate, to the library, see your friends at the tea point at work and say, here's a question for you. What's your signature presence? What's that all about? Well, for us as Christians, it's this. There's something in you and there's something in me. Something about God's nature, about God's character, God's presence that we carry with us. And whenever you walk into a room, whenever you have a conversation with somebody, whenever you do some kind of act of service, however it works for you, there is something about that which then impacts the world around you and impacts the people around you. Now, in my profession, I get to ask other people, what they say to me about this, because as coaches together we have to kind of support each other and make sure we, you know, we're acting in a professional way. So this is a question we've batted around. So one of the things people have said to me is, Jeff, you carry a certain peace with you, a calmness about you. One of my colleagues put it like this. She said, if there's sort of negativity going around, or if there's some unpleasantness, it's like you absorb it in yourself. It's like being a lightning conductor. Now the lightning comes and it hits you, and you're really grounded. So because you're grounded, the lightning hits you and goes into the ground. Not sure I quite like the idea of being struck by lightning, but you know, there we go. You get the idea. There's something about what God is forming in me that I carry with me, which is a sense of peace. And I am most disappointed with myself when I start living out of old learned behaviours which aren't reflecting peace, because peace is the new nature that God's given me in Christ. Just an example of the way God helps us with this. A few years ago, Hillary did a prophetic exercise with us. There was half a dozen of us in a group, and we were all given a yellow piece of card. So as they say on these drama shows, for those of you listening on the tape, I'm now holding up a piece of card, 4 inches by 2. So we had this blank piece of card, and what we all had to do was to write on one side a question about something that was important to us or was relevant to something that was happening in our world at that particular time. So we wrote this down, put a little mark on so we knew it was us that had done it, and then we put it in a little pile in the middle of the room, and then Hillary messed it all up and then put them all out, and then we all took a card which wasn't ours, but we didn't know whose card we got or what question they'd written on it, because we're looking at it on the blank side. And so what Hillary got us to do is to say, there's a question on the back of this card, what is God saying to the person who wrote that question? I see all the prophetic people thinking, this is fun, and the pastoral people thinking, where's this going? So here's the question I wrote on my card. I wrote this. I said, what one thing could I do to become a better peacemaker? So I'm conscious this is my calling. This is something that God wants from me, something God wants me to invest in and work on, to put aside and to put off and to put to death stuff that would stop that happening, and to put on the character and the virtues and the investment will bring it about. So I'm asking this question, what one thing could I do to become a better peacemaker? And somebody wrote this on the back. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, renounce, resist anger. Well, I'd have been happy with that. But they also wrote something else. My peace I give you. Receive peace, that you might radiate peace. How did they know that? Well, maybe God said something to them. Do you remember that question that we started with? Just bring this to a conclusion. How do I live a happy and successful life in the world I find myself with the resources I have available? Do you know, as I think about that, although a lot of people ask that question, and it's an important question, and it's relevant, and it means a lot to the person who asks it, there are more important questions that you can ask. And there are more important questions we need to ask. The New Testament tells us that there will come a day when there will be a final evaluation of our lives. And in that moment, we won't be reflecting on questions we asked ourselves, and we won't be asking questions of God. He will be asking us questions. Questions like, what did you do with that life I gave you? What did you do with that planet I gave you to look after? What did you do with the sun I sent to save you? And here's the news. The answers to those questions, they don't come through following the rules. And they don't come through following your heart. They come through following Jesus, who God sent to save us. Following him as our leader, as our mentor, as our friend and companion, and as as our true King, and to whom in return we offer our reverence, our worship, and our service as he leads us into freedom. So who needs to hear this? And who wants to hear it? Let's go and find them. You in? I'm in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you've sent your Son to do the thing we couldn't do for ourselves. Lord, that you've taken our place, carried away our sin and rebellion, and in return, given us a whole new life. Jesus, thank you for all the people around us in our lives to whom we can bring this good news of freedom, liberation, and of victory. Father, give us strength and confidence in your gospel. In Jesus' name.